We're here. Good to see everybody here. Note here. All right. Go ahead and get going. And I will tell you, I must confess that the first slides are the same ones from Sunday. I realized when I got here, I didn't change them out. So I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't have remembered if I wouldn't have told you, but you might. So they're the same ones. Maybe we needed them again, right? There you go, right. That's the mother of all learning, right? Okay. Romans 12:3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Romans 12:3. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hebrews 10:36. Children, you may be dismissed. Tonight we are in love number 14. Remember, we're introducing a new set of verses here in chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. So a little different location. Still about love, though. Taking others into consideration. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, it simply means we can get in fellowship, confess our sins before God the Father, and we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to learn the Word, grow in the Word, and also apply the Word. So let's take care of that now, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you as well for your grace that you always provide us on a day-to-day basis. Things get a little foggy at times, but we know that when we go back to your truth, that things seem to always clear up and we resume walking in a confident and faithful way because we trust in you and your plan for our lives. We thank you for providing all those things, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we just continue to pray for our church family, anyone who has experienced any difficulties with health. I know there's quite a few of us that are going through these things, and we just ask that you help guide them in these times and also provide the comfort that they need as well. So we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So I guess I'll jump right into it here, but this section is titled Taking Care with Your Liberty. So we talked a little bit about it. I think you were expecting it somewhat, but here we are, and it has to do with how the Christian functions around other believers. And I think it definitely can apply to unbelievers as well, because Paul talks about that in the same book. So and even these section of verses, we just need to think that there's certain things we can and can't do. And that's one way to think about it. And Paul's going to talk about it, because there were definitely people, Christians here, that were involved in these kind of things that there was nothing wrong with them per se, but based on the individuals that were around them, there was something wrong with it. So, and you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through these. So 1 Corinthians 8:1, and I'll start reading from there. Paul says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So right off the bat, you get the gist of where Paul's going, or at least where he wants to put the emphasis. He tells you that, we all have an understanding here. We're all Christians. We're all believers. We all have an understanding about things sacrificed to idols. It wasn't anything new, just like there's not a lot of things that aren't new to you that you know the truth about, but maybe some other people don't have a very detailed understanding of something like you. But he's just stating right now, in general, we all have knowledge about it, which is gnosis. And then he lists the two different areas where the knowledge can fall. He says knowledge by itself makes arrogant, but love edifies. So he's making a definite contrast here to say that knowledge by itself, is how I take this, can get us into serious trouble. And he places that trouble in the word arrogance. And so he's basically pointing out the fact that we can know something and that knowledge can get us into trouble. And you'll see what we're talking about, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know things that other people may not fully understand the implications of, that comes with the liberty that you have of understanding truth. And of course, you know this word has to do with knowledge that causes problems without the Holy Spirit. Because we have something that, a subject in the Bible that's called the life beyond gnosis, which all that means is a life beyond just simply learning, rote memory, having a bunch of knowledge in your head. We have to do something with the knowledge. And that requires the Holy Spirit to take that knowledge, teach us the truth, because the only way we can understand spiritual things, the only way we can understand the infinite God that we serve, is by the Holy Spirit. So he takes that information, teaches our human spirit, allows us to understand these things, and then we can accept the truth through your volitional response to the knowledge that you have in your soul at this point. And at that point, the Holy Spirit takes that and makes it applicable in your life. So all Paul is saying here is that this knowledge is just knowledge. And it has a tendency, if it's left just as knowledge, it can cause the not so good thing of arrogance coming out in us. And he also clarifies that love edifies. And there's a contrast here. But, in other words, in contrast to that, so, you know, there's nothing wrong. I do want to mention there's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong with gnosis, knowledge, in this verse that Paul is pointing out. We have to have knowledge. We've got to have it. It's part of the process. It comes in your ears, and it's knowledge. That's how it's been designed to work. So don't take it as a negative thing, but take it as when it's not combined with something else in the spiritual life, it can get us into trouble. And that's all Paul is pointing out here. So it's definitely normal, but the Bible clearly teaches that we also have epinosis, which the Holy Spirit takes and uses, and what we do with that is we can actually apply it. And that's the wisdom that we receive. That's the spiritual information that is useful to you. See, gnosis isn't useful except for you to repeat it, maybe. Maybe it's useful for that. And it's useful to get you out of fellowship sometimes. So you can see that that's where kind of Paul is directing us to. And, you know, we pointed this out in the Gnostics. They have the name from this word. Even though they were unbelievers, it just goes to show you what knowledge can do. Because remember, their spiritual life was based on knowledge. Their spiritual life was based on not just some knowledge, but the more knowledge you have, the more spiritual you are. So that was the problem. And the real problem with it was the knowledge was where their faith was rooted, which was in themselves. And the downside of that is that they believed in a false doctrine. Remember, they didn't believe in the deity of Christ. So, I think that just shows the point of what knowledge can do to us, is it kind of gets us off in an area of subjectivity, and we start to define things as we see fit versus what the Word of God sees fit. So we're looking at a subjective versus objective thing here that Paul's pointing out in the Scripture. The only way we can learn things that are spiritual is through the Holy Spirit, and you know that just as well as I do. I'm pretty sure Roy beat that in you long enough and hard enough to know that we can't just receive it. We've got to do something with it. And that something always starts with fellowship, confession of sin, to take that knowledge and make it useful to us. But without the Holy Spirit, gnosis remains gnosis. No spiritual benefit. And I think 1 Corinthians 2:14 points to that. I'll just want to show you this real quick. Actually, did I skip that? No, I didn't. I didn't put this slide in here, but it says 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Now, even though that is talking about an unbeliever, it makes the point. We need to understand spiritually, and you're believers in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit to do so. So we want to take advantage of that Spirit and make the Word, His truth, not only understandable, but applicable. Now, before Paul gets too deep into this subject, he notice he says right up front, he points the two things out that are the problem here. Knowledge makes arrogant. Now, some translations say puffs up. You might see that. The word here for arrogant is phusiao. It's a verb, present active indicative, and it means to cause or to have an exaggerated self-conception, to puff up, to make proud. So you can see what the result of knowledge can do when it's left alone. This is how you view yourself, how we view ourselves. And this view of ourselves can be exaggerated, puffed up beyond reason. In other words, reality gets pushed by the wayside because we're the only ones that are making the opinion. It's not objective. It's based on what I think. And that can be a dangerous area, because when our thoughts are, you could say, self-exaggerated, it means that they are not based on reality, because they're relative. They're based on what you think about you. There's no external input into that process. You see the problem with that. And by the way, none of us are immune to this. None of us. We all have the ability to get into the area that we can assume or be subjective about how we view ourselves. So it's good to keep in mind that just because we're talking about knowledge, and we know that love edifies, and we know the Holy Spirit, we need that with the knowledge, we're not immune to this at all. Definitely not. So we all have a healthy desire to know and to learn. But when you let this gnosis knowledge give you an inflated view of yourself, it mostly leads to an empty pride that's based on whether it's your maybe your attainments, maybe what you've learned. And you can even apply this to possessions, maybe what you have. The concept is still the same. It's a view that's based on something that you have created or built on. Maybe it's taken a lot of time. I mean, it probably did take a lot of work. I'm not saying that. But the idea is that it leads to arrogance. And that's what we want to be careful of, stay away from. So, empty pride is where this is going. Puffing you up with a desire to be noticed. So, you can see the word here. Now, along with the self-righteousness aspect, I mentioned it, but there's also a lust for attention that comes with this. There's a lust for approval that comes with this. Arrogance is lovely, isn't it? Carries all kind of wonderful things with it. It has like a laundry list of things that come with it. It seeks all these things. Once we get in this position of arrogance, it starts seeking these things from other people, and it's all rooted and motivated in self. Sin nature. The sin nature. So, And knowledge is something, like I said, we legitimately all need. That's not the issue. We just have to be on alert about what we do with it, you could say. And, you know, I understand there's academic school knowledge versus truth. You could separate them like that if you want to. But then again, without the Holy Spirit, you can take a lot of knowledge from college and become arrogant about that too. Love edifies no matter what kind of knowledge we're talking about here. It doesn't matter. It just Paul is saying is that when it's left alone, it becomes a problem. And it becomes a problem by affecting the way you view self. And you have to remember that we can either use the knowledge that we have to serve, glorify God, or serve self and glorify man. There's two different positions in there, definitely two different mutually exclusive positions, but the sin nature, we can definitely go in each direction based on that. So arrogance is a very subtle and dangerous sin. I mean, just take a look at Satan, for example. His arrogance is what caused him to reject God and fall out of perfection and take a third of the angels with him. You know, that's just the same exact sin that we're talking about now. It's not based in reality. But Satan thought it was. In his mind, that was achievable. That was something that was real. And that's why the arrogance problem is a problem, because it deceives us into thinking something's real or true or attainable that's not at all. And that's where the lie comes in of the sin nature in general, right? It always deceives us into thinking something is true when it's not, or something will fulfill us when it won't. So his view, or Satan's view and plan, was subjective. It was inflated, which meant it wasn't based on reality. And as you well know, and I know, it's completely false and impossible to pull off. But he's still trying to pull it off. Don't tell him that, by the way. Actually, if you do, I don't think it'll matter. That's what arrogance does. You can tell someone some good advice, and they'll miss it. They won't accept it. They'll actually reject it. They may have an attitude for giving good advice. Arrogance completely flips things around, and it skews them to where they're actually false in the person's mind. What's true becomes false to the arrogant person. What's true is only true from a subjective position. It doesn't matter what you or this Bible says. That's not the issue. What the issue is what do I think? What does my sin nature think? So you can see, I think Satan is a perfect picture of that. He's still on that trail, blazing trail. So, because we know he will never be like the Most High, and he can never do anything to deter or distract God from his plan. You know, we know that. So Satan made a decision based on arrogance. But keeping gnosis in the context here, in our context, the knowledge, Paul is making a definite contrast between gnosis knowledge that makes arrogant and is destructive versus knowledge that is combined with this divine love that we've been talking about that edifies. So there's a destructing aspect or destructive aspect and something that is beneficial, that builds up, that helps you, is an advantage to you, and builds up and helps others around you as well. That's what gnosis has the capability to do. So this isn't a bad thing at all, but it's a matter of what we mix it with or what we don't mix it with. So the edify here, you've seen this before. This word is oikodome. Remember, the spiritual house of the soul, the edifice of the soul that we build through the Word of God. We're building a structure in the soul, and that's happening through God's spiritual building materials that we take, we hear from the Word of God, and we build. God builds. The Holy Spirit builds. We don't do the building, but we experience the building process. Maturity is part of that experience. And so as we walk through and go through life, we're building. And that's what edifies. Love edifies. Love is part of the process of the building materials. Because remember, everything that we build with should be from the Holy Spirit. That's the prime materials that we want to build with, only from the Spirit. So when you see things like agape love and edifies together, that tells me definitely that's within the filling of the Holy Spirit and with truth in your soul. Can't be done any other way. This is a process and a life that you have to live, and we have to do it in motion. We can't just take one thing and that's it. It has to be consistency there. So to build or strengthen is a good way to understand this word. Or construct, edify. Now the question to ask is, when we are dealing with other believers, is are we strengthening the body of Christ, or are we detracting, are we tearing down, are we, you know, are we a disadvantage to what's happening around us within other groups of people? Because remember, we all have a function. We're all functioning in fluid within the body. And we have to be functioning in a certain way to be edifying to the body or to the, you know, the whole, the team here. So that's a question to ask. And that's where Paul's going with this. Are we contributing in a positive way? There's nothing positive about arrogance. There's not. And we can see this concept in many, many passages, right? We can see this concept. Proverbs 15:6. I just picked one out. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So it makes it pretty clear here. Arrogance, God does not take arrogance lightly at all. Does not take it lightly. You can see the effects. It's an abomination to him. And what are we bringing upon ourselves in this case? Divine discipline. Without a doubt, divine discipline will knock on your door from this inflated, puffed up view that is very subjective and can't seem to receive anything true or beneficial. At least that'll allow you to have a change of mind at that moment, right? So, and here we go back to verse 2. Paul says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So I think this verse is fairly clear to understand. The word supposes here means to be so in one's understanding, not necessarily anyone else's. In other words, this is that subjective opinion that Paul's talking about. If we suppose, if we think in our mind, it means something the individual considers as probable, the individual believes or considers. So this is basically the subjective view that we, how we view self. So if we suppose, if we think, if we assume that we know, is what Paul's saying. This is a mindset. This isn't saying that we've done something. This is assuming that we think that we know something without a doubt. The word knows, I think, helps us understand this. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, well, the word knows is in the perfect tense. That's a completed action, which means there's no more learning coming in. See, when we think of things that are, we have, and you know, there's certain things that we do know naturally. We're human. There's some things we know better than others. But I think Paul's, the way we need to understand this is when we suppose that we know something in the perfect tense, in other words, we've lost the aspect or the ability to be teachable in a certain area, we do not yet know as we ought to know. In other words, we're not thinking properly when we've completed the aspect of knowing something in our mind. Does that make sense? So the perfect tense is good here, right? Because it brings out the fact that the learning is over in my mind, and there's nothing to add to that in my thought process. And of course, the result of that is, like we mentioned, rejecting good advice, and you lose the ability to be taught. So then Paul says, if we think this, we do not know as we ought to know. This word is the word ought, or it's translated, the word actually means as is necessary. We do not yet know as is necessary. We do not yet know as we are expected to know being believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, if we take that perfect sense of knowing, I know it, no thanks, I don't need anything, we're not understanding it as we should as believers. The word means to be under a necessity of happening, of that which takes place because of circumstances or inner necessity. We're Christians. We're required to think a different way. See, there's a necessity. That's why Paul's saying you don't yet know as you ought to know, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. In this situation, they're more mature. They know a little bit more, because now we're dealing with weaker believers or even unbelievers in the context around us. And you're expected to know that you really don't know. I mean, that's one way to look at it, right? If we're really going to be objective, we could say, I know a certain amount, but I'm not going to say I know everything. I'm not going to be arrogant and subjective about it. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't close yourself off to learning and being open to being better. And on top of that, if you are closed off with the perfect tense of knowing, you're not going to take other people into consideration. It's not going to happen. You're going to do things that are good. People are going to be looking at you, well, what are they doing? Even though it may be right, it may be correct, it may be legitimate. But you're just not going to take them into consideration, because, remember, we know we're right. You're not concerned necessarily about what they think about you. That doesn't come into your thinking with the perfect tense. It excludes that objective reasoning that thinks about you or other people besides self. And that's what he's saying here. You're a Christian, we're mandated to think objectively, right? So we're mandated to have it. So all this is saying is there's an expectation. There's an expectation that Christians are required to have. And that's one of the many. One of the many. There's an expectation of how Christians need to be thinking. Notice this isn't necessarily doing yet. Paul's working up to this. Yeah, this is a situation where they are doing certain things that may not be right in other people's minds. But he starts off with the thought. Because if we don't have the thought, we can't be objective. We can't be objective. And we won't take them into consideration. And the application won't be there where Paul's even going with any of this. It can't be. But this is what love does. This is an aspect of love, is that it takes others into consideration. We saw that as we were going through all the definitions of love back in 1 Corinthians, I think it was 13. And so you can see it being brought out here with the weak, with the not understanding, with the ones who don't have the knowledge that you do in a certain area of life. So there's an expectation. When we think we know, we can get ourselves into trouble. Because Paul says we don't know as we ought to know when we think we know. Now, what Paul is doing is he's taking us from how not to think and pointing us how to think. And then here's the contrast. You see it? It says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Still talking about knowing, the word is the same. Still talking about knowing. Now we're talking about God knowing you. Another word, God recognizing, taking note of what's happening in the situation here. And notice that the focus, the emphasis of the believer has to completely switch if anyone loves God. That's a different emphasis. That's a different priority than knowing something just to know it because it's, you know, good to know. We want to know, and that comes from that relationship, from knowing God, and the result is that he takes note of that too. And it meets us with faithfulness in knowing him. Because that's a double, we meet him. You know, he already loves, he's already faithful. We have to get to know and understand and apply faithfulness in the spiritual life to meet him and love him back. And he recognizes that. It says he knows us. So it doesn't go unnoticed. Now, Paul is going to tell us about the specific knowledge he and other Christians know about that he's referring to here in the next verse. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. You know what? He's right. Isn't he right? Yep, he's right. There's no such thing as an idol, at least in the divine sense, and there's no such thing as any other gods because there's only one God. He's just stating an absolute truth here. An absolute fact is what he's saying. He's just bringing that out. And he's kind of summarizing. So, and this is what they know. This is what you know. This is what the believers know. But see how we can take this and misapply it without love, without taking others into consideration? There's a lot of things that people are brought up in, including us, that we drag with us through the spiritual life. And there's a lot of baggage that we like to pull with us, and it's no different here. There was a lot of believers here that were brought up in idol worship. And they're new believers, and they still have a certain view about certain things in regards to the meat that's sacrificed to idols. Well, guess what? If Paul was to go and tell them this, it would probably offend them, even though they were believers. As a new believer, just because you're saved doesn't mean you have the full understanding of, okay, there's one God, and there's no such thing as idols. Maybe some of them did, but I guarantee you, all of them, some may get offended, right? So, then we have verse 5. Let's keep going. It says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So he's basically laying out the knowledge that they understand. It's just knowledge now. We understand all these things. He's rattling it all out. Here's what we know. Now, notice that he's also taking in the fact that there are gods and idols. But for us, he's making a distinction here. For some people, there are, right? In their mind, they're real. Or at one point in their life, they were real. These things were legitimately true, and they legitimately lived their life by a certain way, and there were certain taboos. They couldn't do certain things, certain areas they couldn't go in their life. Maybe they had to wear a long dress. Maybe they didn't. You get the idea? There were certain things that were not, they weren't to do. And so when they do them, or when they see other people do them, it was causing some issues. It's causing some problems. Now look at this, what Paul says in verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God. And he starts to go off on all these things that we know. You know, that's a lot of information. To fully understand what Paul's saying here, the knowledge that he uses here has an article in front of it, so it's very specific knowledge. It's truth. It's God's word that he's talking about. He's saying for us there are all these very specific things from the Word of God. Of course, we know the Word. It's one of a kind. There's no other like it. It's absolute truth. It's God's knowledge that He's given us. But you understand, or should, what Paul is saying, even though we are limited in our understanding. We can understand what he's telling us, and we all know this. We think the same way. But that is a lot for a believer to consume right there. The fact that all things and we exist for Him, for God's purposes, for a new believer, you know, even for us as growing believers, you know, we have to grasp that and understand it and break it down. And then he keeps going, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. He's talking about the entire spiritual life here now. So these are deep, deep concepts that he's saying we know about. We've learned them, we know about them. And I think he's trying to bring his audience of who he expects more out of down to earth. He's saying, look what you know. Calm down. Take a minute to step back and say, hey, what do these other people understand about the spiritual life? Guarantee you they don't understand about these things. And that's normal, right? As a new believer. So these things are kind of what Paul's saying, a kind of a closed case for us. We understand. Of course, I feel like we're still growing and learning in these things. But when we take them as absolute truths, we know they're true. We take them by faith. We know that they're true. And we can learn about them even more, expound on these more and more as we go. But the issue is, it isn't for all believers. It's not just read this and go on your way. For mature believers, yeah, you can read them anything in the Word of God and they take it as truth. More and more so and more so as you grow, it's easier and easier to take things and absorb them with objectivity. At the very beginning, it's not that easy. A lot of these things we struggle with because some of them are hard to hear. Hard to hear. And as a new believer, we have more of those than not. And then verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. That's what we just talked about. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So that's the issue here that we're dealing with. That's the issue. The conjunction here, but, is showing a contrasting emphasis to those who are thinking, who their thinking is clear on the fallacy of idol worship, and those that aren't. You know, we understand that it's false. We understand there's one God, but there's some that don't. And we need to know that they don't understand. And on top of that, they're accustomed to the idol up until today. In other words, still part of them. It's what they grew up in their whole life. Let's name any religion that we were associated with. Well, let's say you just got here and walked in the door. That's kind of what we're talking about. A brand new believer that has a background full of idol worship. It's hard to get that stuff out. I had a guy sit in prison for 3 years in my class. At the end of the class, he was having a hard time with free grace because of his traditional background religion. There's a guilt that comes with that religion that wants to pull you back in because of the legalism that's involved with it. You're not supposed to do that, or yes, you're supposed to do that. And so, you know, you've got that pull, and these gentlemen had the pull too. These ladies and these men had that same pull. There's no difference. It has its effects. I think most of it's rooted in guilt. Guilt, fear and guilt. That's what it does to people. Now, that's not edifying. That's not edifying. And there's a lot of churches that teach if you're doing something wrong, you should feel guilty and have fear about it. You know, there's a lot better way to live the spiritual life than in fear and guilt. We know that. So there's a contrast here. And Paul's also pointing out that some of these new believers who were brought up in this way have carried those tendencies and views with them Even though they no longer are in it, they've got it with them. Remember, this is all a thought process, right? So it's hard to break free of some of these strings from some of these things. And you know, these things affect us too. You may not realize it, but there's things that you were brought up with, you know, as a child, and you still think about these things. They come through your mind, and some of them can weigh on the little bit of a legalistic side. That's what I'm talking about, but times 10 here. So it's not just a thought that comes and goes like it is you. It's something that's, oh, you know, they're seeing these things and it's making them feel it. Look what it says. It's defiling them, their conscience. But apparently these believers were new. And what does Paul say in verse 9? We're not there yet, but he says they're weak. They're weak. And another thing about this, you know, it says they were accustomed to the idol until now, which that word just means that become established or a standard in their life. So it was definitely ingrained in them. And the only thing that releases that religious baggage is the truth of God's word. That's it. You know, you have to keep flushing it out with truth. Because notice what happens over time is the truth allows you to understand clearly the false. And then all of a sudden you have a different view of what that legalistic standard used to be in your mind that you used to uphold and follow and adhere to. But now you can see right through it because of the truth of God's word. You can see through these things now. But if you're not to that point yet, guess what? You can't see through the fallacy of the religion. And we have to take that into consideration as believers. Maybe hard. You may not like the religion. You may be whatever. Maybe you grew up in it. You know exactly where they're coming from. But we still have to be objective. We have to have enough objectivity to know and understand that we're here for a different purpose. That's kind of where Paul's going with all this. This is not just about doing something just to do it. But a lot of Christians do that, right? They don't consider taking into account other people's thought processes. They don't take into account where they're at spiritually. Are they a new believer? Are they a weak believer? Do they look up to you as a Christian? Maybe, hopefully. And even if they don't, they still can see and hear and understand movements and actions and what we say, what we do. There's a lot that goes into this, not just eating idol, you know, food sacrificed to idols. That's not a concept that we have today. But there's things that we do that can defile a believer's conscience. And what's happening here is they were seeing others eat this meat and their conscience was being weak, is defiled. And I'm sure this led to some of them either taking part with the believers who were eating, which then had a worse spiritual effect on them. So, you know, seeing it is one thing that can trip them up, but I'm sure some were also taking part because maybe, oh, just because they're doing it, it's okay for me to do it. And then that messes them up even more. There's a lot of scenarios that you could say were happening here, but the bottom line is it was throwing them off as Christians, as new believers. In this culture, in Paul's day, families often participated in these sacrifices. And many times the meat that was given in the sacrifice, there was always some that was left over. And it was either given back to the family or there was it was sold right there at the temple. Many families would take it home. You get the point. There was extra. And so if you grew up and this was sacred meat to you, that was sacrificed to idols, and you look at some Christian just having a nice medium rare steak on it, it might throw you off a bit if you say, well, how's he eating the meat that is so sacred and holy when it comes to this is all I know, this is all I grew up in? You know, who is he to do that? So that's an issue. So the eating of the meat was negatively affecting some of these people who were there. And according to Paul, he calls them brethren and brothers. So I can only assume that they were believers that were weak. Weak believers. Now the word for conscience here is synaedesis, and it means an awareness of information about something, the inward faculty of distinguishing between right and wrong, your conscience. Your conscience. See, this is talking about the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. That's it. It's going down to the bare necessities, the bare bones of what's happening here. They saw it as wrong. Paul and a lot of other believers knew it wasn't wrong. That's all it is. It's a fact it's not wrong. If you look at it on paper, Paul already laid it out. There's no such thing as an idol. There's only one God. There's the what's happening. But their conscience was not to the maturity level to know Paul's thinking was right based on the truth. Remember, it takes truth to flush that stuff out. It takes the truth. So their ability to distinguish between right and wrong or truth and false was weak. It was weak. There just wasn't enough spiritual growth yet to push out their legalism yet. And then defiled. Defiled is an interesting word. Oh, I missed you on that word. That was conscience. And then here's defiled. Their conscience is being defiled. It's the word is maluno. Notice it's passive. It means to cause something to be ritually impure or figuratively impure. This is referring to causing internal problems in the thinking or the soul of another person. If you think you're impure, if you think you've been stained spiritually by seeing something happen like this, it affects you negatively. That's what this word means. Ritually impure applies to something physical, but this is an internal process that we're talking about. How they thought about something, it didn't go well with them. It didn't go over very well. In other words, they felt like they were doing something immoral. That's what this is saying. Remember, in their mind, that's wrong. How could they do such a thing? I can't believe that they did that. Right? That they were serious. It's a serious issue. For, there's certain believers you just can't do certain things around. And I don't want to get off in the, you know, there can be a tyranny aspect of that, a control aspect of a legalistic side of that we shouldn't submit to. But at the same time, we don't want to defile someone's conscience. Are we tripping up a new believer is the context here. Not are we catering to someone... to someone's legalistic preferences. There's a difference there. Although, I think, you know, that can go to a certain extent as well, depending on your grace, right? You could really trip up a very legalistic religious person very quickly by using a liberty that you should or shouldn't do in front of them. And we can withhold things like that based on their view. But at the same time, where's your stopping point? Because at that point, you're saying that you're almost falling in line with the religion. So you got to make a separation between grace and love and how much grace you give, right? So Paul takes these things into account. And he knows that there's things negatively affecting them. What's interesting about this verb is the passive voice. Remember, the subject receives the action of the verb. There's nothing that they're doing. It's just they're seeing it, and that's how they feel. That's just the reality of the situation. They're just not grown up yet enough to understand. There's nothing that you can say or do to help them. In their mind, that is wrong. That's passive voice. They receive that. They're receiving the impure aspect or thinking that they're doing something wrong. And then you have verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do eat, nor better if we do eat. If we do not eat, nor better if we do eat. So now Paul's getting them warmed up to his point that what does it really matter? Think about what we're talking about here. We're talking about eating. And actually, you're kind of going out of your way when you go all the way down to the temple and you buy some meat, or you go to someone's house and you eat this very specific meat. There's other meat to eat. There's other things to do. You can go about doing something in a different way, maybe. He's saying this specific, you know, it doesn't commend us to God. In other words, God is not desiring us to do this. It doesn't benefit us in the plan of God to eat or not eat. Either way, it has no spiritual value, is what he's saying. So, it won't bring you any closer to God if you eat a steak or if you don't eat a steak. Food's food. Verse 9, but contrast, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Stumbling block to the weak. So you finally made your way to the imperative. Paul's got an imperative here. He's commanding us to take care. Take care that your liberty does not cause an issue. Does not cause an issue. The word is blepo. Usually means to physically see with an eye. Here you can actually see that that is a figurative sense. Means to observe or to pay especially close attention to watch out for, or to be aware of something. Notice how you're acting and thinking around other believers, weak believers. Take note of that. Take it into account. Love takes care. Love considers the liberty. Pay very close attention of how and when you partake in your liberties. Which is a word, liberties, or liberty, is a word that means that you have control over something. You have the freedom to choose to do them or not to do them. That's a liberty. It just means that they're either free to do, there's nothing wrong with them, but they're also free to withhold. So the liberty comes back down to the decision process on us. So this is a very individual specific application to take care that your liberty, Paul's pointing out, does not affect other people. Pay special close attention to that, especially close. And it's obviously why, right? Because it has the potential to be turned into a stumbling block to the weak. Now listen to this word, stumbling block. Means an opportunity to experience inward pain, to take offense, to make a misstep, to cause for an offense, to cause for making a misstep. That covers a lot of ground. If we cause someone to make a misstep, I hate to say offend them because you won't be doing anything. Everybody gets offended, right? But you get the point. If we're talking about a believer, if we cause them to misstep in the spiritual life inwardly, this is going to cause them problems by something we do. We may want to curb it, withhold it, do something different, not say it. Speech comes into that, doesn't it? Big time. There's a lot of things we can say or not say. You can push your political opinion around or your religious or your Christianity, or your anything around. You can talk about it a lot with people. But is it going to do any good? Or is it going to just push them back, push them away? See what I mean? To a mature believer, he may be open to talking to you about these things. Because he knows that's not the real issue. The real issue is the word. These things don't really matter. But to a weak believer, these things are going to cause problems. They're going to cause problems. So maybe we need to take note and know what to choose and what, you know, what to talk about, what not to talk about. This is a command, by the way. I already said that. And it's basically a command that we don't be the cause for other believers to misstep in the spiritual life. That's what he's saying. Don't be the cause. Don't be the culprit behind the problem. Verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. You know, when you have a weak conscience, your rights and your wrongs a lot of times are defined by other people. Because you don't have a foundation of truth in your soul, so you have to rely on other people for your conscience. It's weak. The truth is what gives us a solid foundation of what's right and wrong. The gray areas disappear because of the truth in your soul. There's a lot of gray areas to a weak believer. There's not a clue of necessarily what's right and what's wrong, so they look to other people to get their rights and wrongs. Kind of like a child almost, right? The child does what's right. If the parent does what's right, they do what's wrong. If the parents do what's wrong, no difference. They mimic you. And then verse 11. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Now this is where we're going to stop. And we're not through here yet, but I think you can see the idea. Through something that you know, that is legitimate, that there's nothing wrong with, turns into something that ruins or can ruin another person. So a right thing is turned into something very, very wrong. Now, are we responsible for that? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to look at it, we're here to serve, and this is part of serving. We're responsible, and it is a wrong on us if we do the right in this case, or the liberty. So, and Paul will bring this issue out on how this liberty and how this being right is changed into a wrong in the other person's thinking. See, it's projected in someone else's mind and it turns into a sin. And therefore, we are responsible for causing that sin in other people. Something else, but it is true. We've all experienced it and we will all experience it again and again and again and again. So let's go ahead and close on that and we'll pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability to see very clearly on what your word tells us and to see that there are believers in our midst that are unsure and may have a weak or conscience that doesn't fully grasp the things that we do or we say or places we go. And they're not sure, and it may be causing a problem in their life, and we just want to pray that we can start to take notice of these things. Pay special close attention because we don't want to defile their conscience. So we thank you for that ability to see that as growing, maturing believers, and we thank you so much for your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.